read about an advertising company a number of years ago, a food company in London, and they had a bunch of pictures that they had put up that people could see, and everybody in the picture was smiling. And it was advertising a certain food that they produced, their company's food. And under the pictures, wherever you saw those, they had this caption, "The smile that won't come off." In other words, if you eat their food, then you'll be smiling all the time. The smile that won't come off. And that's what I want to preach about today. The smile that won't go away. The smile, the joy of the Lord that will not come off if we're doing what we should do. In Acts chapter 13, a lot of these folks here got saved. And we know that Paul was preaching, and some of them came to Christ. Some of the Jews rejected him. There was persecution. They didn't like what he said about Jesus. But some of them got saved. And so in verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Acts 13, verse 46. "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." God had called Paul to do that. "That thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." I'm glad the gospel is for everybody all over the earth, all over the world. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast," ran them out of town. Verse 51, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium." They left that area and went to Iconium. But I want you to see this verse, verse 52. "And the disciples," the saved people, the followers of Christ, "were filled with," what's the next word? Say it with me. "Joy." Filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. By the way, they go together. Filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Joy is something that God expects us to have in our lives. And we need to have it. And if we're right with God and we're saved, we're going to have the joy of the Lord. The smile's not going to leave our face. And it's going to just come out. It's sort of like the measles. It's got to come out all over you. And we need to have the joy of the Lord. Now, what is a smile anyway? Well, a lot of different ways you could define it, but one way is to define it as an expression of a combination of things, a number of things that are in our life, physical, mental, and emotional, the expression of those things. And they come together in the right way, then there's a smile and there's the outward sign of joy in the life of the believer. Some of you today don't look too joyful. Maybe I don't look too joyful. But we should have the joy of the Lord. That doesn't mean we go around smiling like we've lost our mind all the time in every situation. But there should be the joy of the Lord in our lives. Do you have the joy of the Lord? The outward sign of an inward joy that expresses itself in your life. Well, there's some smiles that will come off. There's some things that will take the smile away from you. Well, what would that be? Well, for the person who fools around with alcohol, the drunkard, that's going to take the smile away from those people. Do you know that? That'll take the smile out of your heart, take the smile out of your life, because it has a condemning effect in your life, because it might give you a false pseudo high for a little bit. It might deaden your problems for a little while, but I want to tell you it's just as false as it can be. That is not what is going to give you the joy of the Lord. Alcohol will never do it. And the drunkard, the Bible calls them drunkards. We call them sick people. It's strange if it's a disease that we sell it and the government puts its approval on it. Suppose I put a sign up there, hey, come buy you some cancer. You'd say, you're a fool, you're crazy. Alcohol is not a disease. It may have an impact on you, and it may affect your body physiologically and all of that, and psychologically, but it is not a disease. You can stop it or you can continue it. It's not a disease. And it's amazing to me, if somebody really gets saved, notice I emphasize really, if somebody really gets saved, then they can overcome that, and there's no excuse for it. 1 Corinthians 6:10, nor thieves, talking about who's not going to go to heaven, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's the category. So people who fool around with alcohol are going to lose their smile, whether you're saved or whether you're not. You're going to lose that smile. Not only that, another thing that will take the smile or the joy of the Lord away from you and keep you from being a joyful Christian is an impure and sensual person. An impure and sensual person. You show me a Christian who is fooling around with immorality, pornography, all of those kinds of things, sex sins in their life, and I'll show you somebody who's lost the joy of the Lord. You say, well, I didn't think a Christian could do that. They can. They're carnal Christians. They will be judged and spanked and chastised, I should say, not judged, but chastised by God if they fool around with that. And they will not be happy. They're not going to be happy. You can't be out of God's will in these areas of impurity in your life, watching filth on television that is ungodly, picking up magazines that are ungodly, getting on the internet and following through with that kind of trash and doing all of those things. You're going to lose the joy of the Lord, I promise you. You're going to do that. And so we have to get that right in our lives. The Bible says that temporary pleasure is just not worth it. It may be pleasurable for a little while, but I promise you it is not worth it. And the Bible says in Revelation 21:27, there will be nothing that defileth that will be allowed into heaven. And that should be that we're practicing a little bit down here to live righteously and a holy life before God and get that filth out of our life. Another thing that will take a smile away from you, and I could run a gamut for hours on it probably, but would be somebody that is dishonest, a dishonest man or woman, and a gambler. Somebody who is a gambler. God never intended for you to gamble or fool with the lottery. Some of you Christians are doing that. That's not God's way. That's totally opposite of what God says. You're supposed to earn it by sweat and work and hard work and labor, whatever it may be. That's what you should do. And if you go out and buy the lottery tickets and you're a gambler and do all of that, people that look at your life, they don't understand that. Listen. My God shall supply all of your needs and my needs through Christ Jesus. You'll come a lot better, you'll get a lot further ahead if you get on your knees and get right with God and not fool with that junk, and God will supply all your needs and you'll be drawn closer to Him because you're depending on Him, not the lottery. And if you'd study the lottery, the winners of the lottery, and you'd follow through on a lot of them, you'd find out it ruined their lives, ruined their families. A lot of them are. I remember a picture of a man who was rocking in a rocking chair on the front porch of a mansion, and the article was all about the fact that he had won a few millions of dollars, and then he had lost all of his family. About all he had left wasn't even any furniture in the house, hardly. He was just sitting out there in the rocker all by himself. You say, well, just let me try it. And that's not true with everybody. There may be some exceptions to that for a while, but I'm telling you, we as Christians, if we get involved in gambling and doing all of... See, preachers used to preach on that, and they quit preaching on that, but we need to preach on it. These are things that rob you of your joy. God doesn't intend for you to get something like that for nothing. That's not God's will. It's a social deal. And they say, well, we're bringing in a lot of money for education. I'm telling you, if you knew the truth, you'd know they're not. The cost of people that the government is putting out for gamblers who are losing, and they're always getting the poor people's money. And those people are people that are suffering because of the promotion of it. And it doesn't do one bit of good, really, to help education, though they tell you that it does. It really doesn't. The kingdom of God is what? Righteousness. So those are some of the things. Another thing that will rob you of your smile is being proud and self-satisfied. A proud person who has contempt and they look down on other people. Did you know that the gateway to heaven is always low? The gateway to heaven is always low. It's never high. And only the humble in heart are going to stoop down low enough to admit who they are, sinners who need a Savior, and then when they humble themselves, God will save their soul. Matthew 19, listen to verses 23 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he didn't say a rich man couldn't get saved, but he said it's harder for them. Why? And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. A camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There are some gates over in Jerusalem, and there I remember seeing a big gate. Some of you have been there, have seen it. And the big gate is when it's open, everybody can come in, and the caravans and all of that. But they close that at night, and there's a little bitty gate that if you can get a camel through that, you'd be doing a miracle to get the camel through that. And they call that gate, the little gate, the eye of the needle. Now, I don't know if that's what he's talking about, but I know we all get the point. Whether you're talking about this needle or whether you're talking about that needle over there, it is very hard for people who are wealthy and proud to get saved because they feel like, I don't need anybody. I don't need Jesus. I don't need my sins forgiven. If I were a sinner, then God wouldn't be making me rich like I'm rich and I'm good, because that's why I'm rich, because God's favoring me. I had a guy tell me one time the reason he thought he was saved was because of all of the wealth that he had. And that was his doctrine of salvation. God must not be mad at me if he's blessed me with all the wealth that he's blessed me with. We must humble ourselves before God in order to be saved. And you cannot be a proud person, even as a believer, after you get saved, and arrogant. That is so unlike Jesus Christ. For anybody in this congregation to look down on anybody else in this congregation is wrong. I don't care what their ethnic background is or what their social status is, their financial status, their educational status. We are children of God, sinners saved by grace, and we ought to love each other. And that ought to be the number one thing as far as our relationship. That should be controlled by God. So, all smiles, I've discovered, that come from gratification of sin are going to come off. All the smiles that come from the gratification you get from sin, they're going to come off. They're going to rob you of your joy. And I can tell you that sin never satisfies your eternal needs, your spiritual needs. It never will supply for that or satisfy for that. John 4:13, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And he said to her these words, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He was talking about the water that came up out of the well. And he said, you can drink of that water, you're going to have some more of it. And you'll thirst again. But he said, if you'll drink of me, if you'll take me as Savior, you will never thirst again. All of these other things may quench your carnal thirst for a little while, for a little bit, but it will never satisfy ultimately. Only Christ can satisfy. And He's the one that is the water of life. Now, some smiles can last a long time. You can have those smiles. I'm just going to touch on this very quickly, but if you are a total abstainer, there's some things that are going to be true of you that will make you have your smile back. And one would be you're going to have a head that is clearer than it would be if you're drinking. and you're going to have a body that is healthy. Every time you say, well, one beer doesn't hurt anybody. I've talked to medical doctors. Your nerves in your brain and head have little places around it, insulators, and you can drink one beer and it starts the process of eating away that insulation. Some people don't believe that, but check it out medically. It does have an impact on you. Alcohol is bad. It'll make your body healthy if you leave it alone. It'll make your eyes brighter. It'll make your steps lighter. Your pocketbook will have more money in it. And your soul is safer, and all of the aspects of your life are safer. Just leave it alone. You'll smile. That's true with pureness and holiness. Leave it alone. It'll put the smile back on your face. That's true of an honest man who pays his debts. Christians ought to pay their debts. Amen? We ought to pay our debts. And we need to be honest in our relationships with other people. And a man, the Bible says, if a man doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. So we ought to do that. And that'll put a smile on your face. When you are careful with your finances and you do good for your family, not that you've got to be wealthy or rich, that's not what brings happiness. Read the book of Ecclesiastes and see what the preacher said all the way through the book. These things are vanity under the sun. They don't bring happiness and joy, but only Jesus can bring that. But all of these will not produce a permanent smile. You've got to come to Christ. Now, there's only one smile that won't come off. There's only one smile that won't go away. And that's the one that should be on the face or in the soul, at least, of a Christian. And I'm going to give you four reasons very quickly why you should be a joyful Christian. Why, in any circumstance, you should be willing to have a smile on your face and the joy of the Lord. Not depression, not any of those things, but the joy of the Lord. Number one, because of the joy of salvation. I'm so glad I'm saved. How about you? I'm so thankful and joyful and thrilled that I am saved. The joy of salvation. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer. And whenever he got saved, listen to what the Bible says about it, Acts 16:34. And when he had brought them into his house, and that was those that he had formerly been beating, when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Not only did he get saved, the rest of the people in his household got saved, and he was happy about it. He was having a meal, feeding them, and he was rejoicing. Why? Because I just got saved, he would say. I just got saved. He was rejoicing over that. And that should be the experience of Christians. Why? Well, because of the completeness of forgiveness. The completeness of forgiveness. You see, I stand here today before you as a man who's never sinned. Now that woke two or three of you up. I stand before you as a man who has sinned and still sins. I try not to, and I work on it like everybody, I hope, does. But let me tell you, I'm so glad that all of my guilt, of all of my past sin, is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if I told you what I know about me, you'd say, you ought to resign, preacher. You say, since you became a pastor, no, I'm talking about way back and a lot of other things. And don't look so cotton-picking pies. You know good and well that you yourselves lived in a lot of ways in sin in your life, in your early life. And if you didn't, your sin is being so proud about it. But at any rate, we are all sinners. But my sin is gone. It's under the blood. Now, I'm not talking about fellowship, but I'm talking about the judgment, the wrath of God. It's not there anymore. It's gone. If I die today, I'm going to heaven. Because of Jesus, He forgave me of all of my sins. Thank God for that. And I'm glad for it. Complete forgiveness, no guilt. By the way, you can have instant pardon. Talking about the instant, win the instant lottery? No, instant pardon. You can have instant pardon. Just momentarily, if you'll turn to Jesus, He'll forgive you in perfect righteousness. And not only that, we have the promise of a deliverance to come. How? By death, maybe? Went to a funeral yesterday of Brother Bill Knight, Brother King, you know who I'm talking about, and some of the rest of you. Brother Volante was there and others. And Brother Knight, I looked at him, 81 years of age, great preacher, preached at Mount of Byram all the time, a pilot, used to fly people into Mexico and all through there. And now he's gone. He died. He played golf on Monday. And then Tuesday or Wednesday it was, he had a massive heart attack and went out into eternity. But you know what? God delivered him from that old body. And I put my hand on his chest, just a cold, clay body. The house he lived in. But old Bill was ready to meet God. His sins are all forgiven. And it may be through death that we experience it. There be the grace of God when you die, friend. Don't worry about it. It'll be there. It'll be there. And whether you go by death or the rapture, what's the difference? You're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Either way, I'll be raptured out of my body when I die, or I'll be raptured when Christ comes and my body be translated. It's still going to be a glorious thing, and we all have one or the other to look forward to. Because we know that that'll be deliverance. The deliverance from sin and the righteous, the promise of the future. And then there's the joy of sanctification. The joy of salvation and the joy of sanctification. Now, that's sort of a fancy word that just means we're more like Jesus. We're growing to be more like Jesus. Sanctified. I heard someone say yesterday somewhere along the way, he said he wasn't a saint. They said he wasn't a saint. Yeah, he was a saint if he was saved. May have been a sorry saint like some I know, and may have been a good saint like some I know, and may have been somewhere in between. But he was a saint, but we are sanctified, set apart to the Lord. And we have, as our text reminds us, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our life that works to make us more like Jesus, to sanctify us, to make us holy. There's nothing wrong with holiness. There's nothing wrong with the doctrine of being holy before Almighty God. Set apart in salvation positionally. Progressively growing to be more like Jesus Christ. Sanctification. And then ultimately when we are in heaven, we'll be like Him. We'll be totally sanctified. But we need this sanctification, the joy of it. And it does help us, because when we're sanctified and we're more like Christ, we're going to be happier. The believer who is living in the will of God is going to be far happier and filled with the joy of the Lord than somebody who's not. It's going to be that way. And then it produces in our lives. Here's why. It produces the purity of thought. It produces the purity of motive, why we're doing what we're doing in our life and for the Lord. It produces the purity of desire, what we want to do. It produces the purity of our action, what we actually do, because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us. And when we are sanctified, when we are walking with Him in fellowship, we're happier. Amen? We're happy. When we break fellowship, we're not happy. We're miserable when we don't do what God tells us to do. And then a third thing would be the joy of service. The joy of service. Get a hold of this one now. The joy of service. What kind of service? Well, the joy of witnessing. Every believer should be witnessing for the glory of God. Does that mean everybody you talk to is going to get saved? No. We all know that. If you've done any witnessing, you ought to approach it as if they are going to, but we know they won't. But a whole lot more are going to get saved if we keep witnessing than if we didn't witness. We need to be witnesses. And the more you witness and see people saved, the more joy you're going to have. The Bible says when somebody gets saved, there's joy in the presence of the angels. They don't totally understand it, but there's joy up there in heaven when somebody gets saved. There ought to be a little joy down here when somebody gets saved. One little kid gets saved, and we go, oh, ho-hum, little boy got saved this morning. Oh, praise God, a little boy did get saved. Hallelujah to the Lamb, a little boy did get saved. Because one night I was a little boy, and I got saved. And I'm so thankful that I did come to the Lord Jesus Christ. the joy of witnessing, the joy of working on his behalf. See, God called me to be a preacher. And I was a bashful type guy. I didn't like to get up in front of crowds. Still don't like it too much. But God called me to be a preacher. And he enabled me to be able in this capacity to serve him. And I'm no better than anybody in this building. It's just that's God's call for me. If you're a Sunday school teacher, thank God for your calling. If you're a musician, if you're an usher, or whatever you do, a greeter, working in the sound room, or wherever you work, bus ministry, Spanish ministry, on and on and on. We have so many different things that are going on. The Reformers Unanimous, you name it, my dear friend, all of that. What a privilege it is to serve God. And I've discovered this as a pastor when I look at my people who are members. The ones who have the most joy and are the happiest are those who are serving God somewhere. They're serving God somewhere. That was a very weak amen, but I'll take it. They're serving God somewhere. It's very convicting, isn't it? Some of you lazy men ought to get off of your blessed assurance and get busy serving God. Don't depend on your wife to do it all. And some of you ladies need to get busy serving God. That's where the joy is. What a joy to serve the Lord. And we're not worthy. We're not even worthy to serve Him. Then the joy of waging a warfare against the enemies of God. There's joy in fighting evil when we really know that it's evil and we put it out there. And then very quickly, there's the joy of satisfaction. The joy of satisfaction. This may seem a little vague, but you'll get what I'm saying, I believe. The joy of satisfaction. You say, well, if I'm satisfied, I'm going to be joyful. Well, but the question, part of the question is, how do you get satisfied? How are we really satisfied? And 1 John 1:3 talks about it, daily fellowship with God. You see, the devil cannot get my salvation. He cannot steal my salvation. No matter what I do, he cannot steal my salvation, but he can sure mess up my fellowship with the Father. If I let him, if I agree with what he wants me to do that's wrong. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where the fellowship is. And listen, when we're fellowshipping with Jesus and the Father, we're going to be happy. We're just going to be happy. We're going to have the joy of the Lord. The loss of a loved one's not going to steal that from us because we know that's going to hurt our testimony as much as that hurts. We're going to have the joy of the Lord. We're going to say, God makes no mistakes. Can God make a mistake? God makes no mistakes. And we're going to have the joy of the Lord no matter what we face, financially, physically, whatever goes on in our life, whatever happens in our country. I get so distressed sometimes at what I see is our pressing into socialism, and I absolutely hate socialism, and you can't call it anything else. That's what it is when everybody has the dope of the government, and they want that, and they allow the government to do it. There are no more states' rights, no more individual rights, hardly. Then, friend, we're in trouble, and that grieves my heart. But I'm not going to let it rob me of the joy of God, the joy of the Lord, because I'll just keep on keeping on for His glory, whatever that means. Paul had much worse circumstances than I could probably ever dream of, and finally had his head chopped off, but he had the joy of the Lord up until that second, and then the worst thing that happened to him then was what? He went straight to heaven. That's bad, isn't it? He went straight to be with the Lord. Daily fellowship with Him. And souls learn more about Him, and the way we do that is stay in the Word of God, stay in the Bible. I know I say that all the time, but listen, the reason I say it all the time is because I know how hard it is even for me to stay in the Word of God in my personal devotions. You've got to stay in the Word. If you're going to have fellowship with God, you've got to stay in the Word of God. You've got to pick it up every day. You've got to turn the television off. You've got to turn all of those things that the world has given us, turn them off, get rid of them, move out, have your place, get your Bible, read it every day. And I mean, read the Word of God. Maybe read through it every year. Read the Bible. And that'll help you with your fellowship with God if we'll do that The Holy Spirit will, if we'll depend on Him, He'll begin to reveal more about Jesus to us, more about God to us, and that'll help us out. And then our experience will deepen. I want my experience. I'm 69 years of age. I've been saved since I was 9, so I've been saved a long time. But I can promise you I want my experience with Jesus to keep getting deeper and deeper. I want to keep growing and keep growing, and I want to get closer and closer to God if I can. I want to get as close to Him as I can. Doesn't matter how long I've been saved. I want that to be my experience, that it would deepen and widen. And we have the promise in the Word of God of everlasting joy. People in hell are not having any joy today. If you die and go to hell, you won't have 1 ounce of joy. Well, I know how people talk and laugh and make fun. Oh, I'll have a party down there. We'll get drunk and we'll dance and we'll just have a blast in hell. Oh, no, you won't. You won't have 1 ounce of joy separated from God. But the righteous will. Listen to what Isaiah said in 35:10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I think that has something to do with the kingdom age. I think it's a prophecy about the kingdom age. All of these other things are going to go away. We're going to have joy, everlasting joy. No more heartaches, no more sickness, no more death, no more pain. None of those things are going to be there. They're not going to be there. Dr. Barber says a lot of times at the graveside that we won't have to pay any more rent and there won't be any funeral directors there, and that's got to be heaven. Amen? Think about it. It's got to be like heaven. So, this is the source of our smile. God, His Word, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. These are the sources, I should say, but the main source is the person, Jesus Christ, and it can be ours if, number one, we will accept salvation. That's where it starts. You must accept salvation and then believe in God's keeping. Let me tell you something. If you don't think God can save you and keep you saved, you're not going to be happy. Oh, I'm saved. Are you saved today? Well, I think I am today. And the next day, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved today. What about tomorrow? I don't know. I sin. I'm not saved. Well, what about the next day? Yeah, I'm saved today. I think I'm saved today. What about next month? Well, I don't think I'm saved this month. How foolish. How unbiblical. How totally against the theology that is taught in God's Word. Man might tell you that. But by the keeping of the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. And all of those things are in there. I know what James said, but James is talking about, as other people look at you, you ought to be able to say, I'm saved, and they ought to be able to say, yeah, he's acting like it, and she's acting like it, and they're living like it, justified in the eyes of other people. But in righteous justification, from God down to us, it is always by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Thank God He washed it white as snow. You cannot lose your salvation. If you think you can lose your salvation, you're never going to be a real happy Christian. You cannot lose it. You can lose fellowship, but you cannot lose your salvation. And if we'll be Spirit-filled, what does that mean? What does that mean, friend? What does that mean, Spirit-filled? It simply means you quit controlling your life and let God control your life. It means that inside we have two natures. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we have the old nature, and that nature we inherited from Adam, and we got the new nature when we got saved, and there's a battle going on all the time, and you must say yes to the Holy Spirit and must say, I want you, Holy Spirit, to control my life. Not the flesh. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're saved. The Holy Spirit wants to call the shots. He wants you to listen to Him. Be sensitive. Ask Him. And then when He burdens you, and then when He convicts you, then do something about it. Because every time He convicts you and you say no, 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 your heart gets hardened. It's easier to say no the next time over and over again. Same is true with salvation, and that's true in your Christian experience. The more you say no, when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, and you say no, then You're just atrophying your life and waiting for no joy to be in your life. And then we have to learn to trust God every day. And then our testimony is going to be this. The psalmist worded it so beautifully in Psalm 126 in verse 3. Here's what he said. The Lord hath done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. Would you say amen to that today? The Lord hath done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. We ought to be happy, joyful Christians. Let's stand, please. We're going to give our invitation. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved and going to heaven, please step out to an aisle and walk forward. We will carefully talk to you. We will not embarrass you. Someone will personally talk to you, and you can be saved before you leave this building instantaneously, having all your sins forgiven. You can be a joyful person. There are some Christians here that know God's spoken to you today. All I'm asking you to do is what He spoke to you about, and that'll be the right thing. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. He speaks to us. And if we're going to have joy in our life, we're going to have to judge those things that are wrong and walk in fellowship with Him. Would you do it? Father, bless now. The invitation is yours. Your word is gone forth. I pray you'd bless it and use it now. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, will you come? Will you come right now while we sing?